Well, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're in a short series called Perfecting Holiness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 is our key verse. Though we spent most of our time last week introducing this little short series from Romans chapter 12. Let me read this verse to you again from 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Over the years, this has been one of those curious passages of Scripture to me that I still don't fully understand, but we'll at least take a stab at it. And this is what I shared with you last week, really during a dream, that this verse came to me and God began to speak some things into my life. And I knew it was not just for me, but it was for all of us. And so that is why we are doing this little series called Perfecting Holiness. In this passage, in chapter 7, verse 1, there's a real key verse from which everything else is built, and which is what we talked about last week, and we'll review a little bit this week. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. This scripture to me is at least seems on the surface, and really even beyond as you read it, it's not just on the surface, a really challenging passage. Because he uses terms like perfecting and holiness and all defilement of flesh and spirit, cleansing, fear of the Lord. Those are all challenging, if not scary, words to us often. But the foundation which everything in this verse is speaking about begins with this one particular word, which again reinforces where we started last week. He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved. It's really important that we understand this isn't just a salutation, a greeting, or a title that Paul uses that he gives, that the Holy Spirit has given him for these believers. But he's using this to say something very clear about them. And if we're going to participate at any level in perfecting holiness in our lives, the first thing that we have to understand and comprehend is that we are his beloved. And last week we talked about that. When Paul says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, in light of God's mercies, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And that Paul was able to urge them on to something, but he urged them on in light of the mercy of God, in light of the fact that they were brothers, they were brethren, they were children of God. And again, in this passage, Paul says these challenging things to us, but he says in light of the fact that we're his beloved. And what we said last week is that coming to understand and a growing understanding and revelation of how much he loves us is the foundation from which everything else is built in the spirit, our Christian life. Now, it's not the stopping place. It's the starting place. And this is where people get confused. People get confused thinking that once they come to understand at some level that God loves them unconditionally and they celebrate the grace and the love of God, that's as far as we go. That's the one thing we celebrate and go nowhere else beyond that. We celebrate passionately that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. But if we're not careful, if we settle there, we'll end up in the very next verse in that Romans passage, therefore should we sin more that grace may abound all the more. And Paul said, God forbid. We were reminded last week that the scripture in Song of Solomon says, I'm dark but lovely, that even though there's darkness in me and I'm still fallen and I have flesh and there's still sin in me, that God loves me fiercely and furiously and unconditionally and eternally. But that's not at the end of the book. It's at the beginning. It doesn't stop there. It starts there. In the Beatitudes, when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. that God swings open the doors of the kingdom to those who are needy and desperate. But that's not the stopping place. That's the starting place. As you move down further in the Beatitudes, you find things like hungering and thirsting after righteousness and being merciful and being broken and being pure in heart and becoming a peacemaker. But it's important that we never forget that that is the only starting place. It's the starting place, not the stopping place, but it's the only starting place. And so there's this like catch-22 or this contrast or these dual things going on, that there are some people who are desperately trying to perfect holiness in their life. But the result is they constantly live in guilt and shame and frustration and fear and anger because they don't know the starting place. They don't know that they're the beloved. Then you have another group who stops with that they're loved by God and they never engage in the process of perfecting holiness in their life. And that's why that verse last week was so important, that Paul was urging them on to something beyond the mercies of God. You can't go on if you don't know the mercies of God, but that's just the place to start. When I look at this scripture and I see what Paul says, it brings such joy to me and comfort to me personally to know that all the other things that are said in this passage that seems a little frightening and challenging are built on the fact that it's already settled that we're the beloved. Everything in our Christian life is built on this foundation. Ephesians chapter 3 talks about us being rooted and grounded in love. And coming to comprehend that which we can't know, the width and the depth and the height and the length of the love of God. And then he goes on and says that for us to know the fullness of God, we can't ever know the fullness of God if we don't start from that place where we're rooted and grounded. And the sad reality is that we'll minister to that truth and that need in the lives of those who come through Lazarus this weekend is that most Christians aren't rooted and grounded in that at all. And those of us who think we are have to constantly reinforce that foundation. The enemy's always there whispering in our ears that God's angry with us and he wants to reject us, that his disappointment in us is so severe that he wants nothing else to do with us. And so that place of being rooted and grounded has to be really strong. I want to just read the scripture to you. This is something that was been kind of amazing to me to see. This is from Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, curses the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and he will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without habitation. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water, that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. This is the passage in Ezekiel 45, and I won't read all of it to you. It's about this river flowing from the throne of God, and at first it's ankle deep, then knee deep, then waist deep, then it's water to swim in. And then he talks about this water that flows and transforms us. He said, this is actually Ezekiel 47, it will come about in verse 9 that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it from Engedi to Engeliam. There will be a place for the spreading of the nets. And the fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. But its swamps and its marshes will become fresh. There will be left. And by the river on its bank, on one side, on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food, and their leaves will not wither. This is like the Jeremiah passage. and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because the water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. I wanted to read that to you because we talk about being rooted and grounded in God's love. The Jeremiah passage talks about us being rooted and our roots going down into a stream. And we always interpret that stream as the Holy Spirit because the Holy water is one of the types of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. But again, in the passage in Ezekiel 47, that great passage about the anointing of the Spirit and the river of the Spirit, he talks about being rooted and talks about trees that don't wither and continually bear fruit 12 months out of the year, just like the Jeremiah passage. Well, in Revelation 22, we're told that there's a river that flows from the throne of God. And what God's called us to is to be rooted and grounded in that river. But Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 says that the river that flows from the throne of God is a river of fire. If you remember in Revelation, it speaks about a sea of glass before the throne. And then in another place in Revelation, it says it's a sea of glass mixed with fire. And the river that flows from the throne of God that it speaks of in Ezekiel chapter 47, that Jeremiah is referring to, that we're to be rooted to, that our roots are to go down and draw from that river, it's a river that flows from the throne of God that's mixed with fire. And what we've discovered over the years is that river that's mixed with fire, like the sea of glass mixed with fire, is not about judgment. There's no judgment in the throne room of God. It's the fire that Song of Solomon, chapter 8, talks about. It speaks of God's intense love for us, His great, furious, and unconditional passion for us. And that's what we have to be rooted in. If we're going to grow, we have to be rooted in the river that's ever flowing. Not only that, Ezekiel says, and the point being, all anointing ultimately flows out of our being able to not just have ankle-deep river, not just knee-deep water or waist-deep water, but to swim in the love of God. And God's called us to swim in the love of God, to have such revelation experience of His love that we're able to swim in that. We were controlled by the love of Christ, a river that you swim in has more control over you than you over it. And that's where we have to be rooted and grounded. And if we're not rooted and grounded in that, we'll never know the fullness of God. We're never going to walk in holiness. It won't be a balanced, true holiness. Galatians 5 says that faith works through love. We'll never be a people of faith. And holiness is all about faith. What we said last week is this, is that God has called us, and I didn't know that was the gospel reading for this morning, but God has called us to be great in the kingdom. God has called us to explore, not just be in the kingdom, but to explore the kingdom, to have a Christ-like journey in the kingdom, to be fishers of men like Jesus was, to walk in His anointing. God's called us to not just stop with knowing God loves us, even though we're poor in spirit, but to be pure in heart so we can see God. God wants us to live a life so that we see His intentional activity and favor in our lives. That's what He's called us to. And the question that we asked was this, is it enough for us to be safe in His presence and secure? Now, we have to know that, or we'll never do the work that has to be done of cleansing ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. We'll never be comfortable enough to mourn our sin. But we can't stop there. We have to know we're safe and secure there, but that can't be our goal. We want to see God. We want to matter in the kingdom. You and I have a heavenly calling on all of us. Each of us have a heavenly calling. And we're created to matter. We're created to be Christ-like. And by its very definition, that means that we matter. To be a fisher of men is to matter in this fallen world. And to be safe and secure can't be enough. Significance. To make a difference, to live under an open heaven, has to be what we desire. Now, if you look back at that passage in 2 Corinthians 7, look again at what he says. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. To know that I'm beloved is the place from where everything starts. But holiness, Christ-likeness, has to be your great ambition. One of the things I do in my own personal prayer life and praying to experience union with Christ, union is what all of us possess, but we experience it on growing levels. We've talked about that in relationship to marriage. Greg and Claire became one when they married. That's a reality. But they grow in that reality over the years as they learn to love and participate in each other's lives. That's true for all marriages. And so one of the things I do is I pray for different accounts of Christ's life, different activities of Christ, different stages of his life, that I would be in union with those places, like the carrying of his cross, the wedding at Cana, all kinds of different things. And one of the ones that I pray for is his baptism. And I either pray one of two things. In his baptism, one of the things it says about his baptism in John is that the Spirit descended on him and remained on him. That's always been a cool passage. And so I pray, Lord, I pray I'd be in union with Christ. And I would walk out my relationship with you and the Spirit of God would remain on me. I wouldn't just tell a story about a day when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, but it would be today's story that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Then the other thing I pray for often is in Matthew, when John challenged and said, Lord, I have need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, well, we're going to do it this way to fulfill our righteousness. So when I'm praying about being in union with his baptism, one of the things I pray for is, Lord, that I would fulfill all righteousness in my life. And I was praying that just leaving, went to sleep in the car, and I was praying that particular event in Christ's life to be in union with that. And after all this time, I saw it, how they're connected. That the Spirit of God remained on Jesus, the Son of Man, because he did fulfill all righteousness. That they're not two separate things, they go together. And that the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, this amazing call to walk under an open heaven, to live the journey of Christ's likeness on this earth, that calling to participate in the level of being a fisher of men that he was called to was a call to righteousness. And the scripture that we read this morning in the gospel reading was, again, if your righteousness does not surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom. He didn't say you won't be in the kingdom. He's speaking to his disciples. He said you'll never explore the kingdom. You'll never know the adventure. And the Beatitudes are so awesome because Jesus is calling them to more than safety. He's calling them to adventure. Read the book of Acts. To be a disciple of Christ is an adventure. There's nothing boring about righteousness in Christianity. But most of us think in terms of righteousness and holiness as being boring. And just all the things you can't do. And all the people you don't get to hang out with. But it's the greatest adventure of all. Because when you walk in righteousness, the Holy Spirit remains on you and anything's possible. Anything's possible. You get to do all kinds of cool stuff, like go to a place called Meta and dedicate a library. Celebrate Wells and all kinds. Who would have ever thought? Who would have ever thought? Was that just because God is a respecter of persons? No. God honors righteousness. Not perfection, but righteousness. He doesn't say you'll get perfect in holiness. He just says be committed to the process of it. If you'll notice, the word perfecting sort of has this continual sense to it. It's something you never quite get to until you see him face to face. But he wants us to be committed to the process. Now hear what he says. Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Now he starts off this verse by saying, therefore, having these promises. So he's looking back at something he's just said and then calling them to this place of perfecting holiness. And he refers back to these promises. Therefore, having these promises, in light of that, let's be in the process, beloved. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Now look back in chapter 7 at some of the promises he's talking about, because it's the key to this passage. Verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership of righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship is light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? What is a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now listen to what he says. For we are the temple of the living God. Now that's just a fact. If you're born again, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is something that's true about you and true about me, whether we act like this or not. You and I are the temple of the living God. We're not like a temple of Mayans or Incas where you go and you see this temple that's been abandoned for thousands of years. No, we're the temple of a God who's active and living in that temple. And all of us are the temple. And the word temple here is inner court, inner sanctuary, holy of holies. This is what the Lord says about all of us. That's why it's not hard for Him to call us to perfect holiness. Because you are created in your new creation as a Christian as the Holy of Holies, the place where He dwells. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about being the temple of the Holy Spirit, the same thing. The Holy Spirit lives in you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Jesus lives in you. And you are His inner sanctuary, His Holy of Holies. Now, having said that, then he makes these promises. Two of them are just so. One of them is conditional. Two of the promises are unconditional. One of the promises is conditional. He says, I will dwell in them. If you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, He dwells in you. His presence is yours. And I will walk among them. You will know at some level His distinct activity in your life. Every person who's a Christian, no matter how immature they are, no matter how inconsistent they live, could look back at the years they walk with the Lord and tell some stories about God's activity in their life. Could give some testimony to the fact that they know that Christ lives in them. Though it might be a very weak testimony, and their consciousness of His presence with them may be weak. They may not have many stories about His activity. But if you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, if you're born again, one of the gifts that you get just that comes with the package is that Jesus Christ lives in you, and He will be at work in your life at some level. That's pretty cool. You see, when we witness to people, we'll tell them things like, if you pray this prayer, you won't go to hell one day. And that's good news. Unless it's your desire, you've lived your life with that desire just to see what hell would be like. So, but there's another thing we can tell people. If you pray this prayer, Jesus Christ will come live in you. And He will walk among you. You will know His activity at some level. Now, to the degree that you participate in His life, His activity can become greater and greater as the presence becomes even more real. But this comes with a package. Then he says in verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. Now here's the third promise. But this one's conditional. It has something to do with being clean. This one has to do with holiness. Therefore, come out from their midst, be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Now, I don't know all that means, but it sounds really good. It's better to be welcome than unwelcome. I can tell you that. It has to do with something to do with relationship and intimacy. But hear what he says. I will welcome you and I will be a father to you. Now earlier he said, I will be their God and they will be my people. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to know that Christ is in you. It's a good thing to know that Christ is involved in your life. It's even a better thing for him to welcome you. And he says, and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So the question is then, aren't I a son of God the moment I become a Christian? Aren't I his daughter? Isn't he my father? Well, yeah. But Paul's obviously speaking here about experiential things. Because he says, therefore come out from their midst and be separate. Do not touch which is unclean, and I will welcome you. It's conditional. Now, what does that mean again? And this is one of those words where I just like commit to you and in your own quiet time, let God speak to you. Because it says so much. But it says at least this. For God to be a father to me, and me to be a son to him, or you to be a son or a daughter to him, and him to be a father to you, has something to do with accelerated affection and favor. Favor. And that's really what we're talking about. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And what you and I have to be aware of in our own hearts is this. In our celebration that he's my God and I'm one of his people, the fact that he lives in me, and I've known that all my Christian life, and I have known his activity in my life. But is that enough? Or do I want to live under God's extravagant favor and know personally and tangibly his affection? Do I want to know what it is to live in his lap, to dwell between his shoulders, to know his heartbeat, and to go out from that place again and again, knowing that I'm living under his favor? There's just a difference. I had somebody tell me just recently, they said, you know, I've had money before in my life, and I've had God's favor. I'd much rather have God's favor. Because when you live under God's favor, there's just something supernatural about your life. And when he says in verse 7, in chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, having these promises. That's the promise. That's the motivation for cleansing ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Because the promise is we can live under his favor. Now, it's one thing for me to be his son or daughter in the sense that he's my God. There's another one for him to be my father experientially. It's one thing to know that I'm the temple of God and he's with me and in me. It's another thing to know that he's my father. And I'll tell you this, as your father, he wants to lavish on you. Doesn't mean he's, I'm not saying about physical things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about living, seeing God move in tangible ways in your life as a way of life. So that makes this passage really awesome to me. Now it's no longer scary. It's really inviting. I'm no longer taken back in a frightened way. Oh my gosh, perfecting holiness, all defilement of flesh and spirit. Now what's happening to me and my personality is I'm beginning to see the possibilities. You're kidding me. Being welcomed by you and living under the reality of your favor is what comes from holiness and righteousness. This holiness and righteousness thing's a pretty good deal. It's not something, it's got nothing to do with what I have to give up. And of course it does. It's got nothing to do with the things I can't do and can't say, the people I can't be with anymore. I'm not running from something. Remember the phrase, repentance is trading up. It's like having a bag of pennies or a bag of earthworms. And they've been your friends all your life. And then there's this bar of gold and they're going, look, you can trade the earthworms for the bar of gold. I don't know about you, but that didn't take a lot of prayer. It doesn't take any. That's why he says, hear me. That's why he says in Romans, it's your reasonable service of worship to present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's the only thing that makes sense in light of the mercies of God. It's trading a bag of earthworms for a bar of gold, for endless bars of gold in the Spirit. And so now when I see this passage of Scripture, it's not a frightening thing to me. It's an inviting thing to me. Therefore, having these promises, the promises of being welcomed, of having this son and father relationship in a very experiential and real way, this promise of being in living under God's favor. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. And again, he addresses us as beloved. And the good news, again, is this. I don't have to be afraid of the cleansing process. I don't have to be afraid that he's going to reject me. He's already said that I'm his beloved. And that's where we really run into trouble, because we get scared that if we start getting honest with him, he's going to reject us. But the truth is, you can't be cleansed until you come clean. And we're so afraid to come clean with God, as if God didn't know already. But of course, he already knows about all the stuff we need to come clean about. But it doesn't do us any good that he knows. It only does us good when we confess. We agree with him. And the word confess means to do what? The word literally means to agree with. So we can agree with him without the fear of coming clean is going to make him shocked and disappointed at how unclean we are. Oh my goodness, I didn't know that. You know? We can not be afraid, because he says we're beloved. And we can be driven by this promise of living under his favor and his affection. Therefore, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfect in holiness in the fear of the Lord. The word all defilement of flesh and spirit reminds me of what God spoke to us years ago from the Matthew passage in Matthew 3 about thoroughly cleansing the threshing floor of our hearts. If you and I are serious about holiness, and if you and I are serious about living under the favor of God, see, that's all revival is. Revival is the favor of God being poured out on a person or on a people at such level that the activity of the enemy becomes so oppressed. The activity of the enemy becomes so oppressed that it becomes negligible. You hear me? Revival, personally or corporately, is when a person or people are living under God's favor at such a level that his favor grows at such extravagant level that the activity of the enemy becomes negligible. Well, you know, I thought we would finish, but we're not going to. We'll have to finish it next time. And it won't be this Sunday, because this Sunday is our Lazarus Sunday, so I do a teaching for them. But I hope this is an encouragement to you. I think in some ways, for me, I thought about this last night, Roland. I thought about Meg, because I remember the last thing I ever heard Meg say in this church publicly was a couple of years ago, and she would say things in this church publicly from time to time. She yelled out how much she loved this place because we talked about grace and holiness. And Meg ministered to me a lot in that last year as we talked about this a lot. And we talked about the fact that we had laid a foundation for years and years and years about the grace of God. And we'll continue to do that because the enemy tries to steal it, pull the roots up. But it's only when that foundation is laid can you talk about holiness. But what Meg and I had so much fun rejoicing in was how much fun holiness sounded. How much joy there was in talking about repentance. How awesome it seemed to cleanse yourself from all. That didn't seem like legalism anymore at all. It didn't seem like something scary or frightening at all. It didn't seem like something that would make me feel guilty or reject myself at all. It seemed so inviting because he promised the result of is that I would see God. And she lived her whole Christian life, I knew her, with that great passion, driven by the desire to see God. Not just face to face, but to see him move and do the things that he does among a person or among people. So I don't think it's a coincidence that I find myself doing this and you guys leave tomorrow to go honor this library in Meg's name. And for God to remind us that the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus didn't teach them how to move in signs and wonders. He didn't have to. He talked to them about righteousness and holiness because he knew if they would walk in righteousness and holiness, signs and wonders would take care of itself. That's the favor of God. Amen? Amen. Well, Father, I pray that you would cause your word to grow deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.